Well, I feel like I've just been blessed. That's all right. I feel like I've been blessed already, just with your sharing. And I agree with the guy in the back. I am glad 2013 is over. It was a rough year for us, and I'm hoping for new beginnings as well for our family. And I'll share that with you just in a minute. And just being here and seeing your kids just worshiping with us is such a pleasure for me. I work with the Ewok People Group in the Philippines, and all the kids are there, and the chickens are there, and the dogs are there. And the last time I spoke, there was probably a million bugs there flying around in my mouth and all around me as I spoke. And that's real life. And I love hearing the babies cry, and I love hearing the kids fighting, and I loved all that. I love that my children were there. And I think, as well, they pick up things from our lives, and they pick up from just being with us and seeing you guys worship the Lord. And I think there's things happening in their hearts that'll come out when they grow into their teenage years that you can't foresee right now, because this will be church for them, being with their family, being right here. This will be the comfortable place. And I think that's one fruit that you'll see from that. So I'm going to just introduce us really quick. I do have some pictures. That's my family. We've got three boys and one little princess there. That's Grace. And right beside me is Nathan. He's a twin of the boy on the far right. That's Elliot. And Jacob's my oldest, and my wife's in the middle there. And we had a rough landing when we came to Canada. My wife came back on an emergency medical flight, really. I sent her back, and some crazy things ensued from that point on. And we're still in the midst of it. And we've been taken from our home in the Philippines and brought here right now and into a completely different thing and entering into something that we've never been in before. And we are needing to look to God right now and find hope and grace. In our time in the tribe, it always seems like there's a defining moment. In the first term we were there 5 years. There's always a significant event that sort of marked our time there. And in the second term of our time in the Philippines, I had a significant moment. We were teaching. It was like a Sunday just like this. And there was a man in the audience who I have never seen before in the tribe. And as I came to a close, he came up to me and he said, "My wife has been up all night, and she's in hard labor, and she needs, and I don't think we're going to be able to help her, and she needs to be taken somewhere where she can get some help." And there was a conflict that happened in my heart, and it was due to an incident that happened the week before, and so I struggled. And the next thing I know, we're taking her on the rough road, 4x4 road. And some of you who 4x4'd up here know how rough roads can get. But it gets pretty hairy where we are at. And so I brought this lady out with the midwife and a few of the family. And we were booking it down the 4x4 road to the nearest clinic or hospital that I could get to, where she could get some better attention. We reached and arrived there, and 20 minutes, maybe not even 20 minutes after we got there, the baby was born. And I had this huge sigh of relief because we made it. And I got to see probably the newest Ewok baby. That's the people group that we minister to. And my heart jumped with joy. It was unbelievable because the week before, the exact same thing happened, but we didn't make it to the hospital. And I was in the middle of the road having to deal with something that I couldn't believe I'd have to encounter. And so God can turn events around. God can change things from the darkest place, and he can bring hope and light and life. And that was kind of a defining moment for me. And I realized God is bigger and larger than who I am. God can change and take me from the depths and bring me back to life and bring me hope. And I thank God for that story. And isn't God good? And he can do that. And I think you guys have experienced that. I just heard some of the stories this morning. And I loved hearing that. The guy in the blue, that was awesome. Thanks for sharing. I know it's not easy. God brings hope and peace and rest. And right here, right now, we need hope. We're in the midst of something that we are familiar with, but God has bumped it up a bit. My wife was diagnosed with cancer, so it's a hard place to be. And I know those of you who are suffering with illness know that. It's a hard and sometimes long road, and we need hope. And the Lord really impressed upon me the story of Abraham. Seems like the most unlikely place to find hope, and probably one of the oddest stories in the entire Bible, but it's the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. You can go to the next slide after this one. And then you can just keep it there, actually. As my wife and I are here and we look around, there's needs here. A lot of the families that we knew have had some rough patches and stories and heartaches. And we see this time as a time of hope, a time to turn our eyes to the Lord. And so God, I believe, wants us to see and know who he is and have hope in him. Where do you find hope in a hopeless situation? Let's read Genesis 22, 1 through 1 and 2. Actually, I've got that there. Might as well use it. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." One day, Abraham is just living his life, and then the next thing out of nowhere, bam! "Your son needs to die by your own hand." God is testing Abraham's heart. He strikes at the very thing that Abraham loves the most, and I find this very significant, his only child. Abraham finds himself in a hard place. God, the one who gave him this child, is now asking him to end his life. And remember, this is just a test. This is a test specifically designed for Abraham. Nowhere in the Bible is there a record of human sacrifice. So let's just qualify that. Hope gives life when there is no hope. When we need hope because sooner or later we will find that life will deal us what seems to be a hopeless situation. When my wife was diagnosed, she had a tumor in her brain that needed to come out immediately. She would be operated on in 3 days. She was told she may not come out with vision or with cognitive abilities, even to talk or see. And the situation seemed hopeless. My wife said even the doctor was in tears when he was giving her the diagnosis, so you know it's got to be bad. It seemed like she wasn't going to survive. And Whenever we went to the emergency, every doctor would come, because you'd get different doctors each time. They would come up to us and they would say, "Do you have your things in order?" And give us that sober face. Every time we would get a scan after going into the emergency, the doctor would come into the room and we knew what he was going to say. He said, "Are your things, do you have your things in order?" And it almost became amusing after a while because we could see what was coming towards us. So we needed hope. It says in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." Without hope, we turn to our own wisdom. Let's just play devil's advocate here for a bit. Let's go the other way. Let's say we have no hope. Hopelessness is a terrible place to be. Interestingly, in the life of Abraham, we have also one of the greatest acts of hopelessness. And I love the honesty of the Bible. Earlier in Abraham's life, I believe he was about 75 at the time, there was a famine, and things were hopeless. When you say famine back in those days, it means financial ruin. It means death to your cattle or whatever animals you have. It means eventually you will be ruined, and even yourself. So Abraham thinks that he needs to go down to Egypt, and he speaks to Abimelech there, the guy in charge. But as he goes down, he has this feeling of fear and doubt, and he knows that his wife is really beautiful, and he might compromise the whole situation because he needs to be able to find favor with Abimelech. And so he compromises his wife's relationship. And he says that he's his sister. And Abimelech actually takes Sarah, his wife, to be his own. All for the hope that he might be able to get what he needs. And he was in a hopeless situation, all due to self-preservation. He did not look to the Lord at that point in time. We need hope, because if we don't have it, we often turn to our own wisdom. And we don't want to compromise our families like Abraham did. We need hope because hope gives us strength beyond our own selves. Having hope means giving up hope in ourselves. I remember thinking, when I was with Christine, this is actually the second time my wife's had cancer diagnosis. But in the first time, I remember thinking, I've got to take care of my family. I will be left with four kids to raise all by myself. My mind was racing about all the things that are going to happen. And I was in a hopeless situation. That's what I thought. And it was like, if I can give you a picture, it was like I was holding up this bar, or a father and a son. They're holding up this bar together. And I'm the little boy holding this bar up. And then I'm holding it as hard and as long as I can. And then I let go because I have no more strength left. But the thing is, the bar is still up because the dad is actually holding the entire weight of it. And that's how I felt. I felt like I was the one holding up this bar, this weight, this burden of needing to take care of my family, needing to protect my kids from what was going to happen. But when I let go, the bar was still up. And I felt this huge joy and relief because God is in this situation, isn't he? He is here beside you. When we have hope, it gives us strength beyond which we have. When do we need hope the most? Let's keep reading about the story. Genesis 22, 3 through 9. You can just skip down. I like having scripture up. I don't know why. So, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I go. I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, you can skip to the next slide. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I imagine this must have been the longest 3 days of Abraham's life, knowing what needed to be done when he reached the region of Moriah. Then his son goes and says, Dad, isn't it weird? We're going all this way to make a sacrifice and bring all the supplies for the sacrifice, but we forgot to bring the lamb. Duh! Then Abraham makes this amazing statement. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. To me, this is an amazing statement that God makes because it shows where his heart is at. You know, when my wife and when my wife told me the doctor's diagnosis, I was actually 4,000 miles away. I was still in the Philippines. I had actually sent my wife right away to get checked out. And on the phone, when she told me, we said our goodbyes over the phone, and I didn't know what was going to happen after that. She told me what the diagnosis was, and so we said our goodbyes on the phone to each other, and it took us about 3 days to get to Canada. Like, I had to pack up all the kids and so forth. I didn't know what shape she would be in or if that she would even be alive. And her operation actually took place while we were in the air. And we went straight from the airport to the hospital to see her. And it was the longest 3 days of my life. And I remember, you know, when the kids would ask questions. And I would say, it's going to be okay. But unlike Abraham, I was very much afraid. So to me, when Abraham says, God himself will bring the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, it's a real statement of faith, and it shows where Abraham's heart is. So when do we need hope the most? We need hope when we are in the middle place, when we are in the middle of trials. Hope perseveres when we are in the middle place. My wife and I were driving the other day, and I said to her, you know what this feels like? It feels like we're in the middle place. Nothing makes sense because we're not even where we need to be right now, and life is messy. I reminded her when we were first, when we were in the first term in the tribe, how messy things got and how we were all alone, feeling lost and lonely, in an awkward position. We had lost our partners. We were there all by ourselves in the tribe. But we persevered. And as we got closer and closer to teaching the gospel to the people, things began to make sense. We needed to hang in there no matter how crazy things got. Are you in the middle place right now? Are you feeling the confusion of circumstances, Do things not add up? Are you feeling overwhelmed? You are probably in the middle place, and God wants you to persevere and trust Him right now. Where do we find hope? Genesis 22, 10 through 14. Should have just worked through the points. All right. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld me from me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Wow. Abraham couldn't have predicted this. It is an amazing moment in Abraham's life where things in his heart became reality. Let's take a look at what was in his heart at that time. It's found in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. I'm not sure if I have that. No, we don't. I'll read it out to you. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Hope is found in resting in the sovereignty of God in our lives. When we taught the gospel after all that heartache in the tribe, all the crazy things that happened, all the language learning, all the loneliness and all the struggles, all the rainy, hard monsoon seasons, finally, we got to teach the gospel to the Ewok people. And it was awesome. Awesome. Finally telling them about Jesus as their Savior. Finally seeing fruit. Finally knowing that God, the one who called us to this ministry, was here. And He was bringing life out of deadness and darkness and bringing hope out of despair. It was awesome. And Romans 3, 5, 3 to 5 says, "Hope will not disappoint." It will never disappoint. When we put our trust in God, you will not be disappointed. God will provide. Hope gives birth to hope when we surrender to the sovereign hand of God. You know, I ask myself, how could Abraham have this kind of hope? My conclusion is, it's impossible. It is impossible that he could have this kind of hope unless he had experienced something like it previously. I would never, ever commit my kids to anyone's hands unless I trusted that person completely. Unless I knew that person was totally trustworthy, would I ever entrust my kids? And another reason is this, because I have seen sacrifices. Our people sacrifice animals all the time to pagan deities, and it is not pretty. It is bloody. It is terrible. It is screaming. There is no way Abraham could have done this unless there was another experience that he had. Romans 11, 18 through 22 says this: who in hope believed against hope, and this is Abraham, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Wherefore, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. You see, Abraham knew God already because he had seen him do the impossible. He raised the deadness of his own body and his wife's, and a miracle child was born. When you see God do something like that, it only increases the faith and the hope that you have in God. So how can we appropriate this kind of hope, the kind of hope that Abraham has? Make a history of hope. You have to trust him first. You have to start somewhere. When you encounter a situation when things seem impossible, instead of turning to your own devices or your own wisdom, look to the Lord and trust him. This act of faith will be a springboard for future acts of faith. What happens when we make a decision to trust the Lord with our lives, our circumstances, is that God moves mountains for us. I remember being 16 years old. Dad was kind of a rough guy, and he'd done things that were hard on me. Hard. But at the age of 16, I felt like God wanted me to forgive him for all those things. And I was having a hard time with this because I thought, Dad is never going to change. He's just this guy. But despite all that, God said, trust me. Trust me. Hope for the best. Believe in me. And I remember telling him that it's okay. Everything is okay. Everything he did. Everything. It's all cleared up. God has told me to forgive you, and I did. And things were beautiful after that. It was unbelievable to me that God could change this circumstance, because I thought it was impossible. I thought that he was just never going to change. But he did, and things were amazing after that. I believe the test for Abraham was a mountain. It was kind of a mountain of idolatry, actually. I believe when you love something so much that it comes before your relationship to God, it becomes an idol, really. And that was the real test for Abraham. And he needed to be hoping in the Lord. And we already know that he did. Learn to expect more from God. I'm going to leave that open-ended because the possibilities are unbelievable. I trusted God for my relationship with my dad. He did a miracle. He did the impossible. I trusted God for our ministry in the Philippines, and he allowed us to see the fruit of the gospel in people's lives. And I'm trusting the Lord now with cancer. It's impossible. The diagnosis was horrendous. And yet, my wife lives. Learn to expect more. Providence moves when we place our hope in the Lord. Let's not live fatalistic lives. And what I mean by fatalism is an attitude of resignation in the face of some future event or events which are thought to be inevitable. The money's going to run out. We got to do whatever. Whatever it is, you think it's inevitable. Whatever the situation might be in your hearts and minds right now, Let's not live like that. Don't live like this is a closed universe where God is distant and unattached to our menial lives. Live like God is waiting for you daily, knocking at the heart, the door of your heart. I remember in the tribe we had this van that we ran into the ground. It was a 4x4 van. And we put so much money into that thing. And I was so tired of fixing this thing up, really. It's the same van that I took the lady in to the hospital. And that was the other thing. I couldn't believe we made it to the hospital. Like, that's the other miracle there. And I was thinking, Lord, you know, we're going to go home on furlough someday. And we've always had these really cars that are really hard on us, you know, and I just want to believe you for more now. So one of the members of the church phoned up after we had arrived here and said, hey, we're leaving the country, got this vehicle, and we want you to have it. Not just borrow it, but we want you to have it. And the vehicle's sitting out there, and it's this beautiful van that has given us zero problems. And it was such a gift to the Lord. And the other funny story is this, is that I even prayed for, like, the color of it. And so I asked the guy, what color is it? And he's like, as though that mattered, or he just thought that was the weirdest remark. And he said, it's green. And I said, that is awesome, because green is the color that I've been praying for. It was an answer to prayer in my heart. It was hard for me to even fathom that. And the history just of our vehicles. So just to have this vehicle is such a blessing. And I made it here on time too. So let's not let money or ability, I guess, be the determining factor for everything we do. I know there's business guys out there, and you know, you do your accounting and things have to add up and you have to be fiscally responsible and all that. But 1 Timothy 6:17 says, change them that are rich in this present world, that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who gives richly all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, when we left for the Philippines, we had $50 promised support. And I was like, how are we going to make it through? But, you know, here we are today. God's still providing. But there was something that happened where I really had a struggle with it. God was like, we're starting this church plant, and I want you to give $1,000 towards this. And it's not like we had that money even. At least not really. And we're on our way to the Philippines. So the last thing I did was write this check to go to one of the church plants that our church was doing. And I couldn't believe it. And it was just something that God wanted me to do. It just seemed so out there. But it was a test for my heart. It was a test for me to know where I believed our provision comes from. It comes from God. It doesn't lie in our riches. It doesn't lie in our bank account. And I think I passed that test. I believe our default is always to look to security and money or people or building ourselves up. But there are times when God will ask us to trust him and make a decision of hope. I remember my son, Elliot. Was asked by the children's pastor. He said, you know, we need you. We need help in this ministry, this kids ministry that's going to be opening up. And there aren't as many guys. And Elliot came back and we were talking, and he said, you know what? if I don't do it, who's going to do this ministry? Who's going to teach the boys? And I knew he was struggling because he had never done this before. And he was just fearful of his ability to even do that. But he trusted the Lord in this. And he got involved in the ministry. And it was rough, really rough for him. But just last week he told me, "Hey, Dad, it was so cool. We had this sharing time and the boys asked these super deep questions. They asked us like, where's God and, you know, when I struggle and so forth." And he was able to answer some of these questions. And I can see the joy in his heart because he's persevered and he stuck it out. He hoped that God would make him the person he needed to be, and he didn't allow his inability to be the factor in his decision. And just lastly, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. Hebrews 6:19 through 20 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Today, Jesus is our hope. Abraham didn't know the Savior, but he knew God's promises. Today, we have a living hope. This is a relationship. God's Son is on your side. He is interceding for you. Abraham made tons and tons of mistakes in our life, but eventually, in his life, but eventually he became a man of great hope. Actually, for me, he is the example of hope. So if God can make Abraham an example of hope, even with all his failures, he too can work in our lives and make us people of hope and know him and expect more from him and believe him for great things. And those great things are going to lead to great blessing. And so I just thank God that he's given us this hope. I'm glad that in times of duress and stress, like the one we're in right now, because we are still in the fight, we're still in the cancer fight, I am believing God for healing. I'm believing him to take away cancer, things that are impossible. I believe that God can do that. I'm believing him for even if he desires that we would even continue our ministry with the tribal people. So I'm not talking to you with any theory or anything like that. I am trying to be someone who lives in hope and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in my life. So thank you for allowing me this opportunity to share.